For us, would you give a hand and welcome Nick, all right? So.
Are you on?
Yeah, I'm on.
All right, good stuff. Yeah, I brought the whole library here, so it might take me a minute to kind of, you know, organize. But, Josh, you have no idea. First of all, of course, thank you. Thank you. For pouring into our ministry as you have and accepting us as you know, your brothers and sisters at this church. But most importantly right now, I would like to thank God, because he knew. I mean, you hear that a lot. I mean, it's one of those phrases you hear all the time, God knows. It's kind of like God's good. God's good all the time. You know, the movies made that a catchphrase that we say a lot. But, you know, we really need to stop and take it in. What does it really mean? What's really coming? Is it coming from our heart, or are we speaking it from our mouths because we hear it a lot? And I would just like to thank God for knowing. He knew what you did not know. Last night, now you kind of made it sound really good. I was burning. I was ready to go. And that's not totally true. Okay. I said I had a message that was itching to get out, and I was burning inside to tell it. It's been kindling in there. But what I didn't tell you is that God picked through you the toughest day of the year for me. So when I got that message, you notice how long it took me to respond the first time? No lies. It's because I was sitting there in my car on the way back from playing golf with Gary, which I never do. I'm not a big golfer. I was like, Gary, why are you taking me to play golf? He takes me to play golf. And on the way back, I get the message, and when I saw your name, I didn't even have to read it. I knew what it was. And what I was doing is I was saying, God, why? Why? On the toughest day of the year for me. And I'm not going to make, you know, this obviously about me, because this is going to be a good spin. And I'll make sense of why, what this day is and why this is so significant, because there's a good spin to it. It's because God knew what I was going to be going through on the 16th of October, the very night that I'm asked to share with you. And, you know, we talk all the time about how God lines things up. Either through people, our relationships, through what we're studying, through life events, through tragedies, through good stuff. He lines things up. And what I'm about to share with you, hopefully by the time I finish, if I make it through it without just totally flipping out, either in excitement or just, wow, holy cow, how did you arrange this? You know, I'm just so amazed by all the things that God has made happen in the past 2 weeks. To prepare me for that phone call, to let me know that this is confirmation for you. I'm doing this for you, and I'm doing it because somebody else needs to hear what words and what parts of Scripture that God has laid on my heart in the past 2 weeks to prepare me for tonight, because somebody else needs to hear that as well. And it's a really tough chunk of the Bible. And it's a story that everybody knows. It's the story of Job. Okay, but we're not going to focus tonight on the hardships that Job went through and the struggles and the things that Satan threw in his way to cut him down and the things that he tried to do to demoralize him and to make him think less of himself or the end of the story, which is just totally an amazing flip-flop and total reversal of God working in him to totally change everything. We're going to focus on the friendships. And the opportunities for fellowships and how we should biblically handle a relationship so that we can learn how to treat each other. So that we can learn not to be presumptuous, that we can really understand the big picture. And how we have to learn sometimes to just accept, you know, what we're going through and not focus so much on the problem, but the solution, which we know is never going to change. The solution is God. And turning to Him. And so we're going to focus tonight scripturally on Job. But to start off, because this is a really tough subject. The subject is not one you want to hear on hump day, my friends. The subject, suffering. But suffering alongside each other. And what we can learn from Job about suffering and how to handle suffering. So before we do, though, We're going to look at 2 Timothy for just a second because we need that encouragement. Because when we're dealing with something like suffering, it's really important that we dig into God's promise. Because, you know, this year, I started at the beginning of the year really digging into the Old Testament. Everything I've read, Old Testament. Because I think it's really important to understand the foundation of why it is so important that Christ died on the cross for our sins. I mean, if we don't understand everything that happened through the Old Testament, we just can't appreciate it. It's hard to even grasp it, even knowing. But I've been really digging in, but the thing that really blows my mind is how God, you know, systematically through the year has lined up the exact chunks of Scripture that I needed to get me through something or that I needed to share with somebody else that was going through something. And tonight, you know, this story is no different. When I used to do ministry with Brother Dale Lusk at Mountain View, it was the closest time I ever felt to God. Never felt any closer to God than that window of time. And it was almost like some nights I would look at Dawn and I would say, Dawn, God has really been speaking to me through my Bible studies. And I'm understanding things that normally I can't understand. I've got thoughts that normally I don't have. And I'm writing stuff in my journal that doesn't even sound like anything that I wrote. I can go back and read it and I'll be like, holy cow, where's this coming from? And within a couple of weeks, Brother Dale would say, Nick, you ready? Okay, let's do it. And I haven't felt that in a while. But at the beginning of this month, you know, I told Dawn, I've just been journaling so much. And I went on a trip to see my son, Will, in Charleston, after the Hurricane Baby thing that happened. And some of you have been watching Facebook and all that good stuff. And that whole trip there, and by myself, Dawn's on call. And the whole time there, I call her and I tell her I've had some crazy stuff happen. And when I got back home, I shared a little bit of it with her. But, I mean, I'm big on journaling. Because we can look back and see the things we struggled with, and then you flip a couple pages over and you're going to see answers and things that God is revealing to you about your life to help you get through things. And we can pass those things on to our kids so that they can learn from them. Journaling is a good thing. It's not a diary, dudes, okay? It's you're journaling God's truths in the story, and you can pass that on to your kids. But in the past 2 weeks, I kid you not, I have taken a brand new journal. And God has just revealed so many things to me about friendships and the way that we treat people. And all of it through the study of Job. And that's why when I got your text message, I didn't even have to read it. Because the first thing, I had flashbacks, Brother Dale flashbacks. I was like, okay, I don't know what's about to happen. So that's why, you know, it took me a while to answer because I've been thinking all week what tomorrow or today is, last night, what today is for me, which is the 16th of October. Toughest day of the year. But God put me in a situation where I'm in front of someone sharing about the toughest thing that I ever went through. In a time where he is lined up, I mean, I didn't pick to study Job this month because I needed to hear this message. It's just where I ended up studying. And it was about halfway through the first week and about halfway through the book of studying that I realized, you know, I didn't pick this book to read to receive this message. God knew that I was going to need it. And he knew that I was going to need to do this tonight. So, thank you and praise be to God for knowing. He always knows. So, let's get something positive real quick because suffering is a tough subject to dig into. But let's look at 2 Timothy. I know Josh has already shared this with you in the last couple of, maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, but it's one of the first scriptures that I memorized as a kid, and it's just always stuck out to me. And in any kind of suffering, this is your go-to verse right here. This is game gear, okay? So, about to goof up. Anybody else got a large, one of these large print Bibles? Anybody else got one? Okay, I don't feel so bad. All right. Therefore, I remind you to keep ablaze. Think of the words here. Keep ablaze. The gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're going through some type of trials and suffering, you know, sometimes we get so bogged down in it, it's kind of like being in the middle of a river. And we're just dying for something, somebody to pull us out of that river, when really all we need is to memorize a few verses like that, and it reminds us of, I'm here, but I'm going somewhere different. I'm not going to be stuck in this deep chunk of this river for long, because God's going to pull me out of it, and on the other side of it, He's going to use that, okay? So it's really important, I think, I know, to dig into just three or four scriptures that are strong, that help us in any situation, so that when we dig into something tough like suffering and the topic of suffering, we've got something to go to that we can stand on with assurance and be positive that we're going to come out of this thing the right way. So, let's jump into Job from that, keeping this in mind. Anybody seen the movie Back to the Future? My wife Dawn says that I watch way too many movies. That's all that I do. You agree? I love movies. But in the movie Back to the Future, how many people seen it? God, golly, everybody's seen Back to the Future. It's one of those that speaks across the generations. But in the movie Back to the Future, you notice the main theme that continually pops up, whether it's what, number one, two, three, or four, they made four of them? Three or four? All three? Oh, movie buff. All right, cruise ship trivia right here. So, I'm sitting beside her. So, all the way through, you know, all these movies, they focus on the fact that if you could go back in time, everything's contingent upon things lining up in a certain sequence, and if they don't, they could travel back in time and fix it, right? Sounds good, huh? Anybody want to go back and fix some stuff? Yeah, all of us, okay? But, think about it. God has Back to the Future vision. When we're in the middle of suffering and we're going through stuff, we would like to go back and fix it. We would like to get out of it. But sometimes we just have to sit in it and realize as we have productive struggles going through it that God has Back to the Future vision. Only He doesn't have to go back in time to make sure things line up. He already knew. He's already set it up that way. And sometimes we just have to have faith in Him to deliver us through it. Now, as we work through this whole topic of suffering and eventually getting into how this affects our friendships and ways that we can encourage people without tearing them down and making things worse, is we have to realize that we probably aren't going to know the answer to that. I mean, I can't tell you that at the end of this message, you're going to understand any more about why people have to suffer than you do right now. But we'll come back to that. Okay? So no false promises. To dig into Job, you really have to understand something that I hate. I hate poetry. Hate it. But I love history. And there are times when the two do this. You hate it too? I hated it all three times in my senior year of high school. So, you know, there's a time when they connect, right? I love God. But I hate suffering. But there are times when the two connect. Okay? So, keeping that in mind, I kind of dig back through this poetry stuff because I really want to understand a little bit more about what the writer of Job is saying. And to dig into it, you know, one of the things I learned is about this seconding symmetry kind of thing. I'm going somewhere I said I wouldn't. Psalms 19. You ready for it? Sorry. Alright, so let's flip to Psalms 19 real quick. I'm going to give you an example of seconding symmetry. And I'm going somewhere with that eventually. My wife says eventually. So, Psalm 19. This is seconding symmetry. It's a bold statement followed by a little bit of proof. Okay? It's a piece of bread with a little bit of butter on top of it. Okay? So, the heavens declare the glory of God. The answer up, and the sky proclaims the work of His hands. Pretty sweet, huh? It's full. Proverbs, Job, Psalms, full of it. Okay, Hebrew poetry. I'm like, okay, that's good. But, you know, the reason I even bring this up is to show the greatness of God. Because if you dig into Bill, you remember that I bought Bill a Bible. It's the Archaeology Bible. It's the NIV Archaeology Bible. And the reason I love it is because it's chocked full of archaeological proof of things that the Bible says. A lot of it by atheists who are archaeologists. And so, holy cow, I mean, it's full of all kinds of good stuff. And as I was studying and reading some of these scriptures, there are several, if you can look, Brother Bill, and anybody else that has that Bible, there are several little chunks and tidbits of writings that are going on by the Egyptians, writings that are going on by the Assyrians, and writings that are going on by the Sumerians, who are not as backwoodsy as God's people, right? They're not as backwoodsy. Their societies and their cultures are just huge and strong and have great technology and great wisdom. But as I was reading through those scriptures, Bill, and reading through those poems that are being written by all these other people and all these other places who are supposed to be much more further advanced, they're not near as complex as the writings that are in Job, as the writings that are in Psalms, as the writings that are in Proverbs. They're way more complex because they have the one thing that the Egyptians and the Sumerians and the Syrians didn't have, the Spirit of God. So the backwoods folks, we can associate with that, the country folks, the backwoods folks are not supposed to have it all together in a way that they can write this type of poetry compared to all these other folks that they're around that are more technologically advanced. To me, that is pretty profound. So the book of Job, as we dig in through it and start to focus on these relationships and what we can learn from them, I would just say, first of all, dig into that stuff, because even though it's poetry, and you might not like poetry like me, there's a lot to be learned from just digging into the history and the poetry and why it's written, how it's written. But what proof? We always, we want to focus more on faith than proof, but sometimes we want proof, right? But that is your proof. These archaeological findings and being able to take these texts and compare one to the other, like we can throughout the book of Job, it's very strong. Alright, so what does Job say about, what can we learn about friendships and how to go alongside each other from Job? Can I take these seats apart? You sure? Alright, I'm going to start with you. Can I borrow your seat?
Sure.
Let's do it. How you take this thing apart?
You pull.
You didn't know this was going to happen, did you? Can I borrow you two? I want to introduce you to a couple folks. You can sit down. This is Jay the Loyal. Everybody say, hey, Jay.
Hey, Jay.
Jay the Loyal. Okay. You feeling it?
Sure.
All right, let's do it. Come on. You know how to do this? Now, Jay the Loyal, he's got to be surrounded with friends, right? So, Jay the Loyal is surrounded by my good friend E the Rationalist. E the Rationalist. E. How you doing, E? E the Rationalist. Now, a rationalist, he's somebody that is going to try to focus on helping old Jay here the best he can, but he's going to rely more on what he knows. Okay? Not what Scripture says, not what he knows to be true, but what he sees, what he feels, he's going to help rationalize Jay out of whatever this is he's going through. So E, the rationalist, he might say things like, well, I know what Pastor says, I know what Scripture says, I know what the Bible says, but let me tell you something. The next time they do this to you, fill in the blanks, right? So the rationalist is going to try, he thinks he's helping, but he's actually making things worse for Jay, okay? Let's see. Next. Make a little bit of space. Can you go next? All right. Brother Josh is like, man, if I knew I was going to get a rearrangement, I would never have asked this guy to come. Here we go. Everybody, this is B, the apologist. B, the apologist. Now, B, he's come to kind of help Jay out as well. He wants to point to him. He wants to offer to him something to help him with what he's going through. But the problem is he's relying on his attitude, and he is an apologist, okay? He's an apologist is somebody that tries to make light of something that's serious or tries to make excuses for something. For instance, you already did it. Great. So like racism. Oh, well, they're racist because that's what they grew up in. It's what they know. Okay, so they try to make excuses for to defend something, even if they know it's not a good thing. It's just the way it is. Okay? You feeling it?
Sure.
All right, come on. I'll let you do that. This is Z, the prosecutor. Z, the prosecutor. Z's coming. Come on, Z. Now, Z. Z's trying to help Jay as well, but he's the prosecutor. Okay? So, Z. Sound effect. I like that. So, Z, the prosecutor. He's going to make comments like, you're going through this because of XYZ, because of your past, because of these things that you've gone through, because of past mistakes, because of habits and all these things. That's why you're going through the troubles that you're going through. That's why you're struggling with the things that you're struggling with. Okay? Now, one last one, but I'm not going to call on anybody. You'll understand why in a minute. And that would be S, the antagonist. It's the antagonist. They're going to pick out all these things that they know bothers you. False sense of security. Why you're not comfortable with who you are. S hates you. These guys don't hate Jay. They love Jay. They may not agree with Jay. All three of them are definitely using their own feelings and thoughts to try to persuade Jay, to try to help Jay, to try to build Jay up. But over time, when Jay doesn't listen, because Jay feels attacked, he's going to get tired of it. Can you imagine Jay in the midst of all this suffering that he's going through? And keep in mind in a minute, because we know Jay's Job, right? Job's being falsely accused, right? But can you imagine Jay, whether he's falsely accused or whether he just made a mistake, can you imagine Jay when he's hearing all these different points of view? And they're all pulling him in so many different directions. And on top of that, you got the weight of Satan, who hates Jay and wants nothing but to see Jay fall. So he is pulled in many directions and he is flattened by Satan. Now, is this scriptural? Yeah. Exercise. So let's flip around. Right now I'm going to read to you from Job 4:7. But man is born for trouble, as surely as sparks fly upward. That's more of that seconding symmetry. You dig that? So, man is born into trouble. So, that's E saying, you know, Joe, you know, Jay, you're born into trouble. Now he goes on from there to explain that, yeah, you can repent, and that's what you need to do. And remember, he's being falsely accused. Job is falsely accused. And Eliphaz is saying to him, hey, you can go on and repent and be forgiven and move forward. And God can do great things with you after you repent. But remember, he's done nothing wrong. Now, whether he has done something wrong or not, can you not see that in your friendships? You have people that are trying to pour into you, but even though they mean well, they're not basing, this is a key point here, they're not basing their argument or their encouragement from Scripture. What does that tell me? I need to be a better friend because I don't do that either. I need to do that more. You feel me? All right. That's a key fact. All right, now, let's move along. Let's keep it Scripture. All right, our second friend. I'm reading from Job 25:4-6. How can a person be justified before God? That's the apologist, okay? Saying that, you know, we can't be right before God. It's just the way we are. Are you satisfied with that? That struck me pretty hard. I mean, I'm like, I can't be satisfied with that. I mean, I know I can never before God be right. Okay? But we can't be satisfied with that. That's like saying, okay, well, it's okay if I do this sin and have this bad habit, have these couple secrets, have these lies going on, because I'm forgiven for it, right? Don't be satisfied with it. Now, can you imagine the thoughts of our friends that are struggling and going through suffering when we offer that kind of an excuse? It's okay. Don't worry about it. It's just the way you are. What does that tell me? It's not the way I am. You're setting someone up for that same failure to be repeated over and over and over when you tell them, it's okay, it's just the way we are. No, it's not. I'm intended for more. There's an old saying that I can remember from my favorite teacher. He's a language arts teacher in seventh grade, and his name was Mr. Carnes, and he always used to say, ships are safer in the harbor, but that's not what ships are made for. Anybody ever hear that? I mean, think about what's a ship going to do if it's stuck in the harbor. You remember Mr. Carnes. And he always used to say that. And I was always like, what is he talking about? But I get it now. All right, so friend number three, Zophar. Okay, so I'm reading for you now from Job 11:2. He's the prosecutor. Listen to these words. These words are pretty strong. Should the stream of words go unanswered and such a talker be acquitted? Should your babbling put others to silence so that you can keep on ridiculing with no one to humiliate you? I mean, think about our words. Think about the way that we talk to other people. How many of you have had friends that know that you're suffering through something, but it's almost like they just want to be heard? They want to be right. You had those friends? Okay, that's Zophar in this story. So these friendships that Job had, now understand, I don't want to like go too far away from the Bible without clearing something up real quick. These three men came to Job to support him. And there are three different rounds of speeches without going through all three rounds that occur. And the first one is encouragement. They come to him, letting him know, but they're assuming that he is guilty. And that's the way of thinking those days. If life's going good for you, then you're probably in a pretty good place with the Lord. But if things are going wrong, then you're guilty of something. You need to get rid of it. You need to get clean of it. People don't just suffer for no reason. There's a reason you're suffering. It's because of you. So these friends have come to him in the first round of Job and these discussions and dialogue back and forth. And they come to him with encouragement. But that encouragement when Job says, before God, I did not do anything. I am blameless. Well, they see that as self-righteous. And they judge him even harder. And through those three series of conversations and dialogue back and forth, they eventually get very belligerent. And they befall on him. And they turn on him. He's lost everybody. And then there's this young dude. I need somebody young. Where's somebody young? Come on down, young lady. You are the youngin'. You. And you in Job is Elihu. Okay? Now, listen to what... How do we know Elihu was young? Let's look what the word says. All right. We are now reading from Job 32:6. And it says, now Elihu had waited to speak. Wouldn't it be nice if all the young people waited to speak these days still just buddy? But on young people's defense, another good lesson right here from Elihu is young people have some wise stuff to say too. Young people have some wise stuff to say too. So it says, now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were all older than he. But when he saw that the three men could not answer Job, he came angrily. So Elihu, son of Barachel and Bezet, replied, I am young in years while you are old. There I was timid and afraid to tell you what I know. I thought that age should speak and maturity should teach wisdom. But it is a spirit of a man, the spirit of a man, and not the breath of the Almighty speaking through that man that give him understanding. It's not only the old who are wise or the elderly who understand how to judge. Now, if you skip on down to verse 12, he says, yet no one proved Job wrong. No one proved him wrong. And if you skip on down to verse 15, it says, Job's friends are dismayed. They don't know what to say. They're speechless. Now, why are they speechless? Well, they could be second-guessing themselves. Have we falsely accused Job? Do we really understand what's going on? And as you read on down through here, Elihu provides probably the closest and most sensible argument to why do we suffer. You can flip it, Elihu. Is it possible that the purpose of suffering is to prepare us for something that we're about to go through, and to, or maybe even to avoid future suffering? Because remember, God has back to the future vision. He knows what's going on. He knows what's going to happen. Now, to kind of make a little bit more sense with where I was going in the beginning with my personal story, the 16th of October is this year, the 16th anniversary of when my dad died, who is my best friend. I always struggle this day. But a year ago today, we were sitting in the hospital a year ago tonight with my mother, it was myself, Dawn, and my two sisters, and I was sitting there struggling with this very thing. Why does my mother have to suffer with this cancer? And it's just, you know, it's not ironic that God chose this scripture for me for this month. It's not ironic that God chose this path of study for the worship of Job this month, where he's drawn me clear to think about this topic of suffering and how I can offer a little bit of peace of mind to somebody else that's going through suffering in friendship, and learn that the important things in life are about how I go alongside these people. I mean, think about this. You know how I mentioned that they all wanted to offer this encouragement to Job. There's one verse, and I just had it in my Bible that I had written and taken with me throughout the last couple of weeks, and it really sums up the whole nature of this friendship, the way that we should go alongside each other, how we should not prosecute, how we should not just make excuses, how we should not just, you know, continue to try to rationalize with our own thinking and our own words instead of looking to Scripture to encourage our friends, but also to remind us that we need to practice what we preach. I don't think I put this one on there. It's Job 4, 3 through 6, which says, behold, you have instructed many, and you have strengthened the weak hands. Your words have upheld him who is stumbling, and you have made firm the feeble knees. But now that it's come to you, you're impatient. Now that it touches you, you're dismayed. Now listen to this stuff right here. This is good stuff. Is not your fear of God your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? What can be stronger than that when we're thinking about and pondering life's perplexing things like suffering? Why are we suffering? Don't focus on that. Because God gave us a heart of strength. He gave us a sense of fearfulness that we're able to step out in Him. And He gives us scripture like this that remind us and smacks us in the face when we're playing pobrecita, and we're playing, you know, in that poor baby mode of why, you know, and He reminds us that you have given these same words of encouragement to somebody else. Now accept it yourself. Accept it yourself. So as we're sitting in the hospital with my mom, And I'm having those very thoughts. And thank God she did not have to struggle that long. She really didn't. I mean, she was maybe in treatment for 3 or 4 months, and she was the happiest that she's ever been. I shared this with Josh. You know, I'm sitting in the hospital that night a year ago just thinking, why? Why is she having to struggle like this? Because she was in that phase where, you know, she was medicated. She was probably not going to speak to us again. And we're all just sitting there like, okay, let's let it happen now. Let's let the suffering end. But God has back to the future vision. Because we started realizing that what had happened for the past 3 or 4 months was God restoring my mother through her suffering. Let me make sense of it real quick, and now I'm going to try to sum up. Our family had gone through a lot of things that had caused us to drift apart a little bit. But with my mom having cancer, and we all start teaming in and teaming up and learning how to do this relationship thing and really meaningfully pour into each other through Bible studies every Friday night. And she loved it. We would go over there and she would cook for everybody, and sometimes I would cook for people when she started getting too sick, and then everybody else got sick. And so we're sharing together. And we played card games, and we did Bible studies, and we watched some movies. We had the best 3 or 4 months, and that totally, totally restored her sense of motherhood. Because you could see it for years, she did not feel like a successful mother. Her kids, you know, she got to see them grow up and get jobs and take on their own families. But you could just feel it. She did not feel like a good mom. Ironically, God took that suffering, the cancer, and He used that to pull all of us together. And what she got to feel was what she hadn't felt in years. Her kids taking care of her. It was an amazing thing. But it got even better. Because that Wednesday night, a year ago from tonight, the night that my dad died, we're all thinking, you know, she's fighting so hard to stay alive because she wants to make it to when her best friend died. She just wanted to make it to the 16th. That's what it was. Let's kick it up another notch. We make it to Thursday, and we're thinking, what is this woman fighting for? The doctors are coming in, and they're like, why is she fighting so hard? We make it to Friday, and they're like, okay, we're going to send her home. Actually, they sent her home Thursday. And they're like, I don't know how she could survive that ride home. She not only survives the ride home, we get in there. So, of course, you know, she's totally just ecstatic with the fact that she's made it home, which is where she would want to be. But I tell you, it is the neatest thing I think I've ever experienced when me and Dawn and both of my sisters are sitting there with my mom on Friday night, and right about 5:30 is when our Bible study started every Friday night. And what had we been praying for? That my sister, one of my sisters, I'm not going to say her name, one of my sisters had not made it to that, mostly because of work schedule. But my mom continually prayed. At the end of every Friday night, we would all pray stuff. My mom always prayed that she would come. This is good stuff. I'm not crying because I'm mad. This is good stuff. The last breath that my mom took was exactly when we would be beginning our Bible study on Friday night with all three kids by her side. God has back to the future vision. A couple things to take away from Job and from this story. Our friendships. Don't presume to know. That's what Job's friends did. They presumed to know. They presumed to know a couple things. One, that Job was guilty. Had to be guilty of something or all this stuff wouldn't be happening. They also assumed that they understood God. We can't understand God. We can't offer enough explanation as to why somebody is suffering. So maybe all we need to do is offer the encouragement. But if we're going to offer anything, it needs to be from here. It doesn't need to be from what we think. It doesn't need to be from what wisdom we think we have. It definitely doesn't need to be from some, you know, argumentative point of view where we're saying, you need to get things right. I mean, we need to be accountable to each other. We need to make sure that our buddy doesn't goof up. That's not what I'm saying. But we don't need to just continually throw the blame. We need to pour into each other. We need to show each other that love and compassion to help each other get through life stuff. But also, maybe we don't need to focus so much on the suffering. Maybe we need to focus on the answer. Because the answer is not going to change. And once you've seen the proof, like we saw the proof, once you see the proof and you've tasted and you've seen, that's all you need. That's all you need. So to close, if you're going through tough life stuff and you're going through suffering, the best thing to do is dive in. The answers are right before you. But not just dive in, share that with somebody else. If you know somebody else has gone through something similar, you know, humility aside, you got to go ask. Everybody in here, I'm sure, knows someone that has either taken their life, self-harmed, or jumped into a habit because nobody took the time to ask. Because we're all uncomfortable. We're going to be uncomfortable. But isn't that what we're called to be? Closing point. I'm actually coming back onto the same scriptures that I promised you. All right. Closing point. How do we know? Because of the answer provided in Job. What did God do? He restored Job. Job had wrestled with him. If you really know the story, Job had called him out. Job had accused him. But the whole time, my Redeemer lives. Remember this song? The whole time, Job never gave up on God here. He loved God through the whole thing. God rewards him for wrestling. But he didn't have so many good things to say about these friends, right? Right. After Job prayed for them, they were allowed to make this right. But they were called out for it. But why does God want this connection with us? Because he gave us homework. On the other side of all this struggle, there's a story. There's a story. Okay, because that's what we're supposed to be for each other. So, in closing, look at John 1. As I get my glasses on with my giant word Bible. John 1, 35. And it says, again, the next day, John was standing with two disciples. This is John the Baptist. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, what are you looking for? They said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? He said, come and you'll see. So they went and they saw where he was staying and they stayed with him for a day. They spent the day with him. That was about 10 in the morning when they followed him. Now here's the why. The Great Commission is a pretty heavy thing. We can't get out from under it. We can't get out from under this. This is the heaviest paperweight on the planet if we're using it as a measuring stick for our souls. And what's happening in this scripture is the first disciple, Andrew, is one of John the Baptist's disciples. And he's gone and spent the day with Jesus. And the first thing he does is he comes back to his brother who he loves with his whole heart. And he tells him, we've found the Messiah. And he takes him to him. He doesn't wait. He takes him to him. He's mentioned 12 times in the Bible, and every time he's taking people to Jesus. The loaves and the fish, he took him. He took the kid to Jesus that had the fish and the loaves of bread. The Greeks, he took them to Jesus. That's what he's known for. And that's what God expects of us. That's what our homework is. That's why we go through these struggles. Perhaps Elihu's right, at least partially. Now, God never says, you know, he doesn't mention Elihu there at the end like he does the others. But If that's true, perhaps this suffering is to prepare us for our story and to prevent somebody else from suffering if we spend time and invest in them. I pray that this means as much as you as it has me for the past month, because this is the greatest peace you could ever know, is that that is what we're intended for. And sometimes it involves a little bit of suffering. All right, I want to pray for us. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for our friends that you link. It's like a network that you create for us to let us know when we're on the right path, to let us know when we're on the wrong path, but also just to invest in. Because you didn't intend for us to go through life alone. Some things we can't understand, like suffering. Sometimes we want to ask you to just take that suffering away. We want nothing to do with it. But I pray that everyone that is going through anything, Father, whether it be today or in another year, I pray that they know nothing more and nothing closer and hold nothing dearer than the promises that you provide in Scripture. And as friends, I pray that you will touch each of us in a way to give us understanding that we cannot possibly reach on our own, so that when we have people that are around us that are struggling, even if we don't notice those people, help us to have eyes to see. Break our hearts for what breaks yours and what is breaking theirs. And help us to reach out to them with full, loving, compassionate hearts. Make a difference in them through us. And give us the humility to take the time to sit down with them. I thank you for what you've done for me personally tonight by offering me a chance to get a lot of this stuff that has built up in me over the anxiety of this tough day and this week. But I see this tough day and this week, Father God, as one of the biggest and greatest victories of my life, because you have given me proof that I can always trust in you. And I pray peace over all of us. And we're so thankful for this church and for Brother Josh and just the way that you're moving in this church. I pray that we be that light, Father, and that we take the time to shine as bright as you would have us to. All things for your glory and your wisdom. Amen.
I'll just say this: y'all know my week. David and some others do, but that's exactly what I needed. So no one got to set me down.
Thanks.
And so, Nick, I'll say to you: if nobody else got anything tonight, that was like I read my mail, and I know that I'm not the only one. The question becomes now, and this is what I heard God saying as He was praying: is okay. I gave it to you. Now, what are you going to do with it? You know, like here's the answer. Here's the solution. What are you going to do? And what I have found in my own home, and I find it to be true when it comes to spiritual things, is, you know, just because somebody cooked the meal doesn't mean you're going to eat. And you're not going to experience the joy of that meal nor the nourishment from it unless you choose to take a bite. And just because God gave the truth to us tonight doesn't mean that we're going to be fulfilled by the truth unless we're willing to pick it up and take a bite. And say, okay, God, I'm going to put this into my life and into my practice. And whether you're the one in the suffering tonight or you're the friend that needs to give better advice, a godly advice or godly structure, I'm going to be honest, it's not ministry if it's all about our opinion. It's only ministry if it comes from the minister himself, and that is God pouring out through us. And so let's be challenged. May we rise to the occasion that our advice be God-based, not opinion-based. And I even think, you know, okay, how many times have I rationalized situations for people? How many times have I antagonized situations for people? And, you know, God, I don't want to do that. I want to be an example of you bringing your wisdom and your glory in. So many of you, like Nick is saying, you know, he's given a testimony of a year ago of his life, 16 years ago of his life, and what God taught him through that. And these experiences that we're going through are those lessons that God is teaching us. And they don't need to hear what we've been through. You didn't hear every detail of what Nick went through. You heard he went through the circumstance. But this is what God has shown me. This is what God has taught me. Little of us, a whole lot of Him. And mostly Him. All Him. And we see healing in the people around us. And in our lives too. So
Again, I say thank you. I needed that tonight. And I know many others do. And we'll put that out. It'll be on the podcast if you know